Matthew chapter number 6 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter number 6. We'll begin at verse number 9. We'll read responsibly down through the 15th verse. I'll begin at verse 9 if you'll join me on verse 10. And we'll alternate all the way down through the 15th verse of Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Stand with me, please. I'll begin reading Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again we come, and Lord, we want to thank you so much for how you met with us this last week. And Lord, thank you so much for those that were saved. Thank you for the baptism today, this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the service tonight. Meet with us again, and I pray, Lord, that you please just bless the special music and then the preaching. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then indeed be free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Good song. Thank you, Brother Dave. It's a shame that revisionist history has so diluted the truth about the founding of this nation and why these men got on a ship and came from the old country to this country for the purpose, the real purpose of exercising religious freedom, worshiping God, and without the, according to the dictates of their conscience and the Word of God. So thank you for the good song. It is truly faith of our fathers. It truly, truly is. I want to speak tonight. I'm going to have to finish the message I've been preaching. For those of you, pardon me, in the Sunday school classes at 11, the ABC class at 11, maybe some of you work in the nursery at 11 o'clock. You're not regularly in the morning service at the 11 o'clock hour. I have been speaking on Prayer 101 over the last, I've spoken four times on that subject. We took about a three-week hiatus for different things like Father's Day and so forth. But I did not finish my message this morning, so I want to finish it tonight. And because I don't want to drag it out completely on a lot more Sunday mornings this summer, and I have a couple, three more to go. So I'm going to bring you up to date, those of you that are not usually in the 11 o'clock service, with a quick review. And then I want to finish the message that I started this morning and didn't get to finish in the service together. Let's pray together. God and Heavenly Father, help us tonight. And I pray that through these messages, we would wake up first thing in the morning and, Lord, get You on our mind, become God conscious immediately at the beginning of the day. Before there's any Fox News, before there's any radio, before there's even any CD player, iPod, iPad, any other electronic device, I pray that our hearts will reach heavenward for conversation with our great God and Father. So, Lord, may these messages accomplish that. Please speak to us, help us, I pray. And I'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Let me just say that one of the reasons why I think the Lord laid this on my heart was because sometimes God's people have a difficult time with their prayer life because they don't know what to say. I've had that said to me on more than one occasion since pastoring this church, and I can't remember all the way back at the days at Iowa, but probably out there as well. I just don't know what to say when I pray. Over in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, where we were this morning, Jesus said this, "When ye pray, say." So He took care of that matter for us. I talked last Sunday morning about pulling up in front of a store when your children are coming of age, okay, and you're ready to start training them to do things on their own. And so you pull up in front of Walgreens and you got some pictures at the photo department and you turn to your son or your daughter in the back seat, you know, they're maybe 9, 10, 11 years of age, and you say, "I want you to go in and pick up our pictures at the photo desk." And it's like they've seen a picture of Dracula or something. They're just scared to death, and they're just, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't know what to say." And so you say, you hand them a $10 bill. You say, you walk up to the counter and you say, "My name is so and so, and we have some pictures here. I'd like to pick those up." And the lady or the man looks up gets the pictures and hands it to you and says, "That'll be $7.23. And you hand them the $10 bill and you wait there and they give you the change and the receipt and you say, "Thank you very much," and you walk out of the store. And oh, how they did. You remember, we did that with our children. I'm sure you've done it with your kids. And, you know, you tell them what to say. It takes some of the nervousness out of it for them, if you will. All right. Now, what do I say when I pray? Well, Jesus said, "When you pray, say." And then He gave us what has been miscalled or wrongly named the Lord's Prayer. This is not Jesus' prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, His followers to pray. All right? Yes, they were Jews, Jewish men, and I believe that much of this prayer is directed toward Jewish people. And as I've said the last couple of Sundays, I believe much of this prayer will be necessary again during the tribulation period for the Jewish people. But all Scripture may not be written to us, but it is written for us. So there's something I can learn from what Jesus taught His Jewish disciples to pray, and it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, the Gentile pen, if you will, where Jesus is presented as the Son of Man. His humanity is emphasized in the Gospel of Luke, and it's recorded there as well. And so we've been talking about breaking down this prayer on what it means to you and me. Start today, and boy, another purpose would not only be to try to get you comfortable with praying and talking to your Father in heaven, but also to get you determined to do it. So that tomorrow morning, the first thing you do when you start the day is not WMVP or W whatever or Fox News Channel or some iPod, some electronic device that immediately we have going. But the first thing you do in the morning is a God consciousness. It's a God consciousness to start the day. Because I fully believe, friend, if we'll start the day with God, there's probably a good chance we'll finish the day with God. Okay? But if you don't get God on your mind, and I mean early, and on your thoughts, okay, you're going to have a hard time thinking about God throughout the day. And so He taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And that's how you start the prayer time. Now, I've worked on this for my own good. I don't just preach it for your good. I've worked on this for my own good in the last several weeks since I started these series of messages. roll out of bed. Father, I thank you this morning that I'm saved. Thank you for the good night of sleep. Thank you, God, for another day of life and breath and health. Your name is holy. He told us to say that. Our Father which art in heaven. Sometimes I'll say, God, Father, I know where you are, and I'm so glad that my Heavenly Father lives up way high and lifted up above this earth down here. And you know all that's going on. And you can expand on it, but you don't have to. You can make it as long or short as you want to. That to me, that is the romanticism of this prayer. This is something that I can begin my day with, spend 5, 6, 8 minutes of my day at the very beginning, talking to God, going through the elements listed in this prayer. So, Father, thank you so much for a good night's sleep. And I'm glad to be your child. And I'm glad you're my Father, high and lifted up above this earth. And, Father, your name is holy. Help me not to defile your name today. And I'm concerned about your kingdom. And I want your kingdom. I want you to be king of my life today. And I want your will to be done in my life today. Because that's what he said. Thy will be done in earth as it is where? As it is in heaven. I can't make God's will happen in America. I can't make God's will happen in Bourbonnais. But I tell you one place I can be sure that God's will takes place. That's in Terry Angel's life. And if I'll give God, at the beginning of the day, if I'll give the king his proper place on the throne and ask him to control me and lead me and direct me. And by the way, it's not just for us, folks. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. It's as much for God as it is for you and me. You see, God desires this as much as we need it. He wants fellowship with us. He wants communication with us. And so I can start my day. And Lord, I'm interested in your kingdom. And I look forward to the advancement of your kingdom. I'd like you to rule in my life today. I'd like for your will to be done in my life today. And then he said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, that was the whole subject of the message last week. I don't have time to preach it. I don't do that. I'll finish the message I started this morning. But there's probably nobody in this room that's looking at empty cupboards at home tonight. I doubt very seriously that I'm 56 years old, be 57 next January. I have never had to ask God for food to get through a day. Now, maybe you have, but I kind of doubt it. There might be times when it got low, okay? And God had to come through in a great way and probably did. But for most Americans, I would say for 99% of American people in this day and age, all that's going on in our country today, I doubt very seriously if there's anybody really without. So, did he give us something to pray that is irrelevant? Means nothing to you and me? No, I don't believe so. Here is an opportunity for you and me to realize that the pantry is full, and the cupboards are full, and the freezer is full, and the refrigerator is full, and there's a car in the garage, and there's a roof over my head, and there's clothes on my back, because he's been good. What a great way to start the day. To recognize that everything I have comes from him. And it does. It doesn't come from my ingenuity. It doesn't come from my ability, because whatever ability I have to earn any kind of income comes directly from the hand of God. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches me that every breath I take is handed me from him. So before we get too boastful about what we've done in our life and what we've accomplished, I can't accomplish the taking of a breath without it coming from his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, this way of thinking, what a way to start the day. To recognize that everything that you've given us, God, that we have comes from your great hand. So this is the way he taught us to pray in the morning. And then when we get going, and then he said what we talked about this morning, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the first thing I said this morning about that part of it is we need to consistently ask God to forgive our sins. Consistently ask God to forgive our sins. And I made a difference. I made a difference, and I hope you got it this morning. I made it. And by the way, let me say this, folks. I want so much for God's people to be hungry for God's word. And boy, if you just get hungry for God's word, it really doesn't matter who's preaching it. Really doesn't matter. You get tuned in with the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Ghost of God, I want you please to take the message that whatever preacher is going to bring today from the pulpit. And I want you, please, to take that and speak to my heart about it and get hungry for it. And folks, be ready to receive the Word of God. And listen, do this as well. And I'm coming aside a little bit, but I want to say this. Be sure you respond. Be sure you respond. Now listen, this morning I said, how many folks here would say, Brother Angel, Brother Terry, God spoke to my heart and about this matter of confessing my sins. I suppose there were 8 hands that were raised in the auditorium. 8. How many folks in the auditorium this morning, Brother Joe? You remember? 262. 262 folks in the auditorium. So 8 people raised their hands. So that means out of 262 people, 254 are pretty consistent in confessing their sins on a daily basis. Now, you know, that's how I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. Man, we got 254 people. They don't miss a lick. They're consistently confessing their sins on a daily basis. Then I think about it and I go, So one of the 2 things. You know, you can have a bad day in church. You can have a bad day in church. You know, things are going on at home, things are going on at work, things going on with marriage, things going on with kids, things going on with parents, things going on, and you come to church, and really you try to zero in, but you really don't get much out of it. That can happen. Let's be honest, that can happen. Okay? Or, you know, but then I walk out the door, and it's like, man, that really helped me. Man, I appreciate that. Man, that was good. And I'm thinking, so why is it so important? It's not so important, folks. It's not for me. We got a lot of new people in church. Do you know where I learned to go to the altar? By watching Christians go to the altar. Bow your head and close your eyes. Whoever does that. I learned to go to the altar because, man, the preacher got up and preached on Sunday. And man, my heart burned, and here the guy next to me, you know, or the guy sitting on the in the inside had to come out in front of me. Where's he going? That's what we do. And it's not just an exercise in futility. Now, do I think that every trip to the altar results in a life-changing experience? No, probably not. But I'll tell you what, there haven't been too many life-changing experiences for me that took place in any other place besides this altar. Or not this one, but some church altar. Wednesday night, Brother Reed preached. I told the fellas that this morning. Wednesday night, Brother Reed preached up there. My goodness, something he said in that message. I mean, God took it. And I mean, it was like the Holy Spirit just went whop and decked me with it. There was a youth conference. I was on the front row. Yeah, I was on the front row. I was down in the front row by Brother Dawson down there. I was the first one at the altar. I don't care who else comes or doesn't come. I don't, at that point in time, I don't care. I know what God did for me, and I know what I got to do. And if any of these new folks are ever going to learn that, you know what, if God speaks to my heart, I need to respond and take care of things, it's going to be because Christian people teach them. Amen, that's right. You know, so if we have 254 people out of 262 that are confessing their sins on a daily basis, well, praise God, man, amen. That's wonderful. Or if we got some that just had a bad day and didn't catch it all, okay. Or if we got some that, you know, yeah, I know I should do that, but you know what, so what, I'm not. Now we got a problem. Now we got it. Because God's people will be held accountable for what they hear. This is not for my benefit only. This is for your personal benefit. That on a daily basis, we take care of this business of confessing our sins. Consent. And by the way, if you don't get praying on your mind, you won't confess your sin. And go day after day after day after day after day with all the sin piling up until you, just like I said this morning, nobody likes somebody who doesn't understand personal hygiene. And we've all been in those situations where in a van or a vehicle or a room, you got stuck with somebody who didn't understand personal hygiene. It's miserable. Now, I won't go through my experience at Bible college, Brother Hawkins, that we had there. My gracious, that guy. Didn't take a shower. Did not take a shower. Came from the steel mills and jumped in the sack with his sheets were gray. We hung fly strips over his bed. Sickening. And he had a girlfriend. That to me is the most fun. I can't believe that. I wanted to walk by and say, if you only knew, let me tell you something. My gracious. confessing our sins on a daily basis. I talked this morning about the fact you're going through the day and you really blow it, okay? You say something to your wife, you say something to your husband, you do something to your boss, you say something to your parents. There's something that's just obvious. I mean, it's just this great big thing. You mash your knuckles at work and this four-letter word flies out of your mouth before you have time to think. Let's be real. Take our halos off. I talked to a man from the last 3 weeks. He said, I could not believe a word that flew out of my mouth recently when I was put under pressure about something. He said, I haven't used that word in years. So that happens, and immediately the Spirit of God goes smack. You don't have to fall prostrate on the ground. You don't have to beat your fist on the pavement or on the floor. But in the quietness of your heart, you can say, oh God, that was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But I said this morning also, folks, that along with that, we live a full 24-hour day. Now, we're asleep part of that day, but you stay up 17, 18, some cases 19 hours a day. Do you really think that we live through that 17 or 18 hours without doing things that displease or offend a holy God? And sometimes we're not even aware of it. Boy, when you start today, Father, it's so good to be your child. Thank you for the good rest. Thank you for another day of life and breath and health. Thank you for where you are. Please watch over me today. Your name is holy. Help me not to embarrass you today. I'm concerned about your kingdom. I pray that you'll be king in my life today. I'm concerned about your will. May your will be done in my life today. Lord, thank you for everything you've given me. And Lord, I know somewhere along the lines yesterday, in the hours that I was awake, I offended you, I displeased you, and I want you to know I'm sorry and I'm asking you to forgive me. Not if I offended you. That means maybe I did, maybe I didn't. You don't like that from politicians and professional athletes or anybody else. That's a sham. Not if I offended you. I know that sometime, at some point, during that 17, 16, 17, 18 hours I was awake yesterday, I am sure that an attitude or a spirit or something took place, and I overlooked the Holy Spirit's conviction, and I know I displeased you, and I'm asking you to wash me and cleanse me. You talk about a way to start the day. That's a blessing. And folks, if you're not in the mindset of beginning the day with some kind of conversation with the Heavenly Father, you won't get in the habit of confessing your sins. And that needs to happen. Jesus addressed it in this prayer. I'm glad now. There's a difference. I said this morning, I'll just stop and just go on here. There's a difference in being forgiven from the penalty of sin. That happens when we get saved. That's one and done. But when we yield to the power of sin instead of the power of the Holy Spirit, then that's a matter I got to confess. It might be a sin of commission or a sin of omission, but it displeases God. And I'm not going to catch all of them. So I got to be tender in my heart and say, Lord, please wash me today. Cleanse me today. How often do you take a bath? Every day. The person you're sitting next to, hope so. Amen, huh? Yeah. Okay, but they said, so we need to consistently ask God to forgive our sins. But now the second part of this is found here in verse number 12. After he says, and forgive us our debts, then he says, as we forgive our debtors. Now it's worded different in Luke chapter 11. He says this, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It's also repeated in Mark's gospel. In fact, it is repeated more than once. This whole principle is repeated more than once in Matthew, more than once in Mark, and more than once in Luke. And here it is, friend. The second part of this is, we cannot get what we will not give. We cannot get what we will not give. If we are not willing to forgive someone who has offended us or has wronged us, then God said more than once, it's recorded more than one time in the gospel, if you won't forgive, I won't forgive you. That's what he says. And by the way, I'm not preaching on this subject, but you kind of get the idea that asking for forgiveness is not something we do just on this plane. But to get really right, I ask for forgiveness on this plane, and then I ask for forgiveness on this plane. So I gave you the scenario about the teenager, boy or girl, doesn't matter, you know, and they disobey the rules, and then they lie when they're confronted about it, and then the Holy Spirit convicts them, and they confess it, they get to God, they go to God and say, Lord, I disobeyed my parents, and I told a lie, and I ask you please to forgive me. That's a great start, but the process is not completed until you go to dad, go to mom, and say, look, I broke the rules, I'm sorry, and when you confronted me, I lied, I'm sorry. And mean it from your heart. Okay. So the forgiveness, to ask you for forgiveness, takes place on this plane and on this plane. Okay? And anytime, now listen very carefully, anytime we are the recipient of an apology, when we are the recipient of an I'm sorry, I offended you, I wronged you, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Anytime that happens, friend, we are to offer forgiveness or release the person from the matter. And if we don't do that, we cannot get what we're unwilling to give. And it's said over and over again. Take that into the marriage relationship. One of the spouses does wrong in some way. Not only is the wrong against God, it's against the spouse. And so the spouse goes to God and says, let's say the husband goes, let's say the husband has a back falls into has been a gambler, got saved, and got out of it, but he takes a fall and he gets back into the gambling habit, and he takes the paycheck and he drops into a casino, he loses it all, and he does wrong, and he's convicted. As he leaves, he thinks, good night, Lord, I am so sorry. And he apologizes and says, God, please forgive me for the wrong. I know I was wrong. He walks in the door. He tells his honey, I don't know what I was thinking, but I stopped at the casino and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I lost the paycheck in the gambling, and I've already asked God to forgive me. Please forgive me. The wife should forgive her husband. Release him. Now, ladies, that's kind of extreme illustration, so let's get down where more people in this church live. The husband's negligence, the husband brings baggage home from work. You've done the best you can to take care of the kids and get the house, but in his mind, it's not good enough, and he comes to the door and he barks at you, and he barks at the kids, and he kicks something around. It's obvious he's ticked off, and you've done your best all day long with a bunch of little children to kind of keep things in order, and you know what? You sit there and you just seethe. He goes upstairs and changes his clothes, and while he's changing his clothes, the Spirit of God is just working on him, working on him, working on him. And in his closet, he says, God, please forgive me. I should never have talked to my wife that way and acted that way. Please forgive me. He comes right down the stairs, comes in the kitchen, puts his arm around you. You stiffen up. And he says, I want you to know I'm sorry. I should never have said that. And you give a lip service, okay. But you don't release him from that in your heart. God says, when you come to me asking for forgiveness for your wrong, if you're unwilling to forgive him his wrong, I will not forgive you. Now, that's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. Why should I give you something you're not willing to give somebody else? A wife comes to her husband, I'm sorry, I feel badly, shouldn't have said no, forgive me, I was wrong. The husband doesn't forgive and becomes bitter, and that's what happens when you don't forgive. It just becomes an old poison, root of poison that you can wreak all kinds of havoc in your life. It's bad enough that unforgiveness becomes poison in your own heart. But more than that, the next time you run to God and say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have thought that, please forgive me. God said, what about your wife's? That's what he said. And folks, it's so important. I want you to look at it here. Look at Matthew chapter 6. He goes through the entire disciples' prayer in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then look at verse 14. After all of that, he goes back to this one point. Four. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Isn't that interesting that the only thing he goes back to is this? Kind of sounds like God, since he knows the nature of man, knows the hearts of men, he kind of knows what men have a real problem dealing with. And it's easy to give lip service to your spouse, lip service to your, you know, your child, but yet you're hurt, you're bitter, you've been wounded, and deep inside, lip service says, okay, but deep inside, it's, you know what, I'm not forgetting that. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is release. Forgiveness is turning loose. Forgiveness is letting go. That's what that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, oh, okay, it's all right. And then inside thinking to yourself, I won't forget that one for a while. And then when we run to God, now God, please clean my heart and forgive me. And God says, I'm not willing to give you what you are unwilling to give somebody else. Some teenager hurts their parents. Said it. 23 years here. Kids, you carry the heart of your parents in the palm of your hand. And your words and your actions and your behavior, you can either stroke that heart and nourish that heart and just be graceful with that heart, or you can literally smash it. And until you've had a child smash your heart, you will never understand that. Never. Never. And even you mothers with little children and you dads with little kids, not until they turn 14, 16, and in some get some rebellious, wild thing going on in their life, and they're ugly, and they literally just... You will not understand how much it hurts. And parents, when the young person who has offended you, made you mad, hurt you, wounded you, comes to you in sincerity and says, Dad, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You must. Forgive them. Let it go. Now, I'm not talking about close your eyes, no oversight, no watching over the child. That's your responsibility. But holding that against your kid because he or she hurt you is going to be a poison in your own heart, and it's going to hurt your own relationship with God when you ask for forgiveness. And you can work that vice versa. Sometimes a parent wounds a child. And then the parent comes in sincerity and says, please forgive me. But the child just says, okay, lip service, but deep in the heart, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget what you said to me in anger. And sometimes parents can be very cruel with their words to their kids. You're stupid. You can't do anything. What's the matter with you? You're the reason that we're having trouble in our family. Folks, come on. Sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the most foolish thing I ever heard in my life. That goes contradictory to what the Bible says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Dad comes home, he's upset. You didn't quite cut the grass right. You didn't quite do the job right. Dad kind of goes off on you. And man, what's the matter with you? You can't do anything right. You're not going to amount to anything. And then, boy, the Holy Spirit starts working on Dad and coming around and just, oh, man, I should never have said that. Oh, forgive me, Lord, please. And comes to you and says, son, listen, Dad was wrong. I'm sorry. Please accept my apology. And young person, you better release it. Release it. This is the thing I'm talking. See, you know, there's so much practical in this. It's unbelievable. Classic passage is in Matthew chapter 18. We won't go there. Read it sometime, beginning with verse number 21. Jesus told the parable. Remember it? Break it down to the basic. Here's a man. The man owes the king $10,000. And the king brings the man in and says, time to pay up. And the man falls on his face and he says, I don't have anything. I have nothing at all to pay you with. The king says, sell their possessions, sell him, sell his wife, sell his children. Sell it all. Sell everything they have. Bring me the money. The man pleads, have mercy on me. I'll pay thee all. And the king says, okay. I'll forgive you. I'll release you. The debt. Stunned. What? All I asked for was a little time and I'd have the money. You just released me from the debt? Yeah, I'll release you from it. Go. You're released. He walks out of the palace and walks down the sidewalk and bumps into a man that owes him a dollar. And says, pay me everything. The man says, I'm broke. I don't have anything. But have mercy on me. Give me a little time. I'll pay the dollar. The man says, calls the authorities and says, put him in the prison. Over a dollar? He just walked out of the presence of the king. He went into the presence of the king owing $10,000. He walks out of the presence of the king released. And he won't forgive the man a buck. And the king hears about it. He says, you bring that man. You haul him back in here. He says, I heard what you did. I released you from $10,000 and you put a man in prison over $1. He says to the tormentors, not just the prison guards, he says to the tormentors, you take that man and you put him and you torment him. Now folks, listen very carefully. We as guilty, condemned sinners walked into the presence of the king one day with nothing to pay. And we said, forgive us. And the Lord forgave us our sin debt. He released us from the penalty of our sin. We walked out forgiven. Now somebody wrongs me? I'll never forget that. Not pleasing to God. Listen very carefully, friend. We cannot practice anything more God-like than forgiveness. We can't practice anything more God-like than forgiveness. So wherever it is, and somebody has truly asked you and said in sincerity, look, I am sorry. If I could rewrite the past, I would. I can't. If I could, I would. Forgive me. We give lip service, but in our hearts, we maintain a hold on that issue, and we never turn. And you say, it's just like Joe Brown said this week, and it's so true. You said, well, how can I forget it? Well, you drop it, and then you go forward with the Lord. And the further you go forward with the Lord, the further you are from that right there. That's how it happens. It gets further and further from your mind and your heart. But you've got to drop it. You've got to let go of it. I'm convinced. And then, by the way, folks, understand, I don't have time it's time to go, but I'm not going to take the time to teach what the Bible teaches about unforgiveness. It opens us up to the tormentors. It can keep our prayers from being answered, not just for forgiveness, but other prayers. It can defile us, and I want to tell you what else it can do. Corinthians teaches that unforgiveness can give Satan an advantage. Why would I want to hand my enemy an advantage? Why in the world would I want, with all the devices and all the tools he already has at his disposal, and I give him another one? That's insane. That's crazy. But the worst one, is I can't get what I'm unwilling to give. You can go to God and ask Him to forgive you, carrying in your heart some ugliness toward a brother or sister who's wronged you and you've not released them from it. You've not forgiven them. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe your mother blew up one day and said some things that really hurt, you know? And you just never have forgotten it. And you hang on, and you go to God and say, Lord, forgive me, please. The things that I know I've done, and here's what I know, and here's what I, for the things I don't know, would you please wash me? And you leave God's presence, and listen, it's happened to you and me, and we know it. You leave God's presence, and it's unresolved. There's no peace there. Could it be God looks down from heaven and says, you know, I'd love to forgive you, but I'm not going to give you what you won't give. All that I've done for you, all I'm asking you to do is not hold that against your brother, not hold that against your sister. Don't you hold that against your dad. Don't you hold that against your mother. Don't you hold that against your son or your daughter or your sister. Whatever. Don't you hold that against them. They've asked you for forgiveness. Now you give it to them. You take care of that. When you get that taken care of, come see me. Friend, you know, if there is not aught in your heart towards somebody who's asked for your forgiveness, and you go to God and say, would you wash me and clean me? You leave His presence feeling like you've had a bath. And isn't it good to feel clean? Now, I know it's good to feel clean physically. Isn't it good to feel clean physically when you've been filthy throughout the day? Nothing more than jumping in the shower and walking out of that thing, man, clean. And there's nothing more wonderful than walking out of the presence of God clean. But I can't do it if I'm not willing to give what He gave me. Are you with me tonight? All right. So, Lord, Father, before I listen to Fox News and WMVP to tell me that the White Sox and the Cubs lost again, I just want to say to You, I'm glad to be alive. Thank You for another day and opportunity. Help me to honor Your name today. I want You to rule in my life. May Your will be done in my life today. Thank You for all that You've given me. All that You've given me. Please, please clean my heart today. Wash me good and clean as I start this day. We're talking about entry-level praying. We're talking about coming in on the bottom level here. This is something that a child of God can do in 5 to 6 to 8 minutes, depending on how long you want to expand on it. But start in your day with your Heavenly Father.